The lectionary assignment for the epistle reading today from the New Revised Common Lectionary is from 1 Corinthians. Familiar words. I will be reading from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 27th verse through chapter 13. Hear the word of God. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, and then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. When you have seen someone stand up to read, love is patient, love is kind, I'm going to guess that more often than not, it wasn't a member of the clergy. When you've heard someone read, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, I'm thinking most of the time it was not on Sunday morning. The last time you heard a reader conclude with, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love, I'm guessing it was Uncle William, or Cousin Sandy, or a college friend still in seminary, or a younger sister or brother. And the reading came after all the eyes were on the three-year-old, hoping that she could make it down the aisle. After Pachelbel, Cannon, and Dee. After the others walked down the aisle, sometime soon after trumpet voluntary, and before the two make their solemn vows, someone stands up to read. Before the two make their solemn vow, someone stands up to read, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love. The familiar words sort of presume their place just before the vows and just after the procession. But in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the words don't come after canon and D, or trumpet voluntary, or the wedding march. In the letter to the church, the love part comes after Paul writes about the varieties of gifts that come from God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The singable phrases about love come after Paul writes about how the church is like a body, how every part, everyone in the community is important. Paul writes about God arranging every single part just as it should be in the body, in the community, in the church, hands, ears, eyes, feet. Every single part is important. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together, Paul writes to the church. These so familiar verses about love, they come after Paul affirms that everyone has gifts to be used and celebrated in service to the community. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Strive for the greater gifts. When you read 1 Corinthians 13 on Sunday morning, you have to start somewhere in chapter 12. You have to at least start with Paul telling the church, I will show you a still more excellent way. You will remember that the church founded by Paul there in Corinth was a community of faith that found themselves threatened by allegiances and favored relationships. A community of faith that disagreed about things, some of them really important things. A people of faith wrestling with their own thirst for knowledge, mistakenly thinking that the word of the cross, the message of Jesus, was primarily a matter of the mind rather than the heart. People of God trying to hold on to their faith in an ever-changing secular world. A gathering of God's people trying to be faithful to their witness to Jesus in their proclamation of the gospel and in their desire to live in the power of the resurrection. A fledgling faith community covered in all of the dust of life, trying to be the church, or in Paul's language, a community called to live as the body of Christ in the here and now. And I will show you a still more excellent way. That's what it follows. The infamous chapter on love, the words that sort of create their own atmosphere when they are read into the room, their own aroma of romance. The Apostle Paul on love, it doesn't come after the wedding march. It comes after this. I will show you a still more excellent way. A still more excellent way when it comes to life together. The more excellent way. The Apostle Paul on love in the church. Let me show you. But Paul doesn't show anything. He just keeps writing. The church looks around, but Paul just keeps writing. Where is he pointing? Who is he looking at? A picture, a parable, a drawing in the dirt, anything, Paul. But Paul just keeps writing. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love. I've told you before about the saint in my first congregation who took me to McDonald's for breakfast every Tuesday for 14 years. His name was Mark. He joined that church right after he came home from World War II. He landed at Normandy on the beach the second day. One morning over an Egg McMuffin, I asked him if the war was as bad as the movie Saving Private Ryan made it look. He said, it was much worse, David. Mark worked in sales for 10 years or so, vacuum cleaners door to door, then caskets to funeral homes. He then worked as a custodian in the local schools. I think he probably retired before I was born. On more than one occasion, Mark brought someone home who had no place to live. One year, when the church hosted 20 or so unhoused men in the fellowship hall for 2 weeks, it was Mark who arrived every morning at 4:30 to take one of the men to work who had just landed a job driving a truck in Camden City. And without knowing it, Mark mentored generation after generation of young men in that church when it came to faith and being a father and a husband, including me. When I arrived as a 24-year-old pastor, it was Mark who took care of me. We talked about everything over the years. One day, we shared our breakfast at McDonald's with a mission coworker, a friend of Mark's who was home on furlough visiting friends and family from international placement. And at breakfast, he expressed his disappointment to the two of us that we didn't say grace before the meal. After all, he said, I'm eating with the pastor and an elder. I wanted to say, we're in McDonald's, for goodness sake. But I didn't. Mark didn't miss a beat, and without a hint of judgment or defensiveness, he said, I pray long enough at dinner for all three meals. And I believe him. I believed him. Like many seminary graduates and new pastors, I landed in ministry with all kinds of information, ideas, opinions, and critiques of all that the church needed to be. I hit the ground back then, ready to leave my mark on the church. But in the power of the Holy Spirit and by grace, I was shown a more excellent way. God was pointing at Mark's life. Mark showed me. Mark taught me more about the gospel, more theology, more about the church than I ever learned in the classroom. Never an unkind word. Always open arms with those he disagreed with. Unfailing in his care for others. Visiting a dying friend. Laughing with a lonely widower. Constant in prayer for those on his heart. Mark taught me about being a pastor. Mark's life was a witness to the gospel in so many ways, but especially in the way he showed me the still more excellent way. The love he shared in and through that community of faith, love in a particular community of faith, love made very real to me. Let me show you, Paul wrote to the church. And yes, he kept on writing with words, with poetry that you and I will never forget. Neither will the church or the world or the romantics or Hallmark, for that matter. But when you read it, when you hear it on Sunday morning, remember the context, the place, the atmosphere that these familiar words actually presume and create. A community of faith that by God's grace and as a gift of the Spirit strives for the still more excellent way. Members of the body of Christ here and now who live like and know that the greatest of these is love. A collection of the followers of Jesus Christ who know that when tragedy strikes, when death comes too soon and for too many, the first move is for love, because love never ends. They know that because they've seen it. They've lived it. God showed them. People of God who believe that in the hardest of seasons and the most difficult of days, the simplicity of the gospel becomes all the more profound. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. They believe it because they've seen it. They've lived it. God showed them. A community of God's people who witness to the clearest and most basic teaching from the Bible as the most important, especially when listening to those who choose to contort it and abuse it for their own gain. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. They witness to it because they've seen it. They've lived it. God showed them. A community of faith who come to understand the world's complicated way of being can never erode the lasting power of the timeless teaching, like love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. They understand it because they've seen it. They've lived it. God showed them. Before the Apostle Paul wrote, "I will show you a still more excellent way," God showed that more excellent way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. Paul wrote to tell the congregation, "I will show you." And Jesus sat with his disciples at the table and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." Jesus pointed. Jesus showed them. Jesus did more than write about this still more excellent way. Every time you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Yes, Jesus shows us he is the more excellent way. I don't often associate coming to the Lord's table with the physical, biological yearning to be fed. Though I do love the aroma here at the table. Yes, I know Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be fed." But I don't often experience hunger pains or a craving for the meal. Maybe that's because of the Reformed tradition that shaped me without weekly Eucharist. Maybe that's because somewhere deep inside, I always assumed it was more polite to wait for Jesus to invite me through those words of invitation at the start of the communion liturgy. But then again, some days, some weeks, there is a longing, a desire far beyond words, a need that comes with hunger pangs, a longing to feast on Christ's love like you can never get enough, to rush to the table for the dinner bell of righteousness is being rung, to sit down at this table of grace even before Jesus says, "Come and get it." To sit down and be nourished now and forever, to be encouraged now and forever, to be strengthened now and forever, to be sustained by nothing more than Christ's righteousness, grace, and and love. The Apostle Paul concluded, the greatest of these is love. Come to the table this morning. Come to be fed and receive the love of God in and through Jesus Christ that we all crave. Amen.